Amen. We're going to take a little break from the book of Genesis and tonight talk about Caesar and Christ. The great desire of the world. What is it? World peace. Everybody wants world peace. Men envision a world in which there would be no hate. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So we have hate crime laws. And they envision a world where no one commits violence against anyone else. So we have laws to attempt to remove the tools of violence, gun laws and restrictions on carrying objects on airplanes and things of that nature. How's that working out? How about a world where no one is afraid of anyone else? So we have rules against bullies, laws governing domestic violence, and child abuse laws. A world in which no one is in danger of being injured by accidents, and so we have seatbelt laws and airbags, padded sports uniforms, and railings at lookout points. How about a world in which no one ever dies on a battlefield? Some seek disarmament and think that that would solve the problem of war. Let's have no hatred, no violence, no fear, no danger, no war. Wouldn't that be great? One man in history achieved what they call world peace. That is, within the world of the Roman Empire. It's a thing called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. A man by the name of Caesar Augustus, and his name happens to appear in Scripture in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Caesar Augustus decreed a world tax. Can you imagine? It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, as far as the Romans were concerned, the Roman Empire was all the world. And that's the context in which this statement is made. Obviously, the Gauls to the north and the people that lived in deeper Africa and the Far East and China and places like that were not subject to Caesar Augustus's decree. It's interesting that without resistance, almost everyone complied. It says in Scripture, verse 3 of Luke chapter 2, and all went to be taxed. There were pockets of resistance. One of those is referred to in Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. That reference is apparently a reference to the taxing decreed by Caesar Augustus at the time of Jesus' birth. But he perished, and everybody that followed him kind of dispersed and ran away. But at this time, you had the pinnacle of Roman strength. All such rebellions were easy to suppress. And so people complied, regardless of their circumstances. In verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And we find out that during this journey, she's in her ninth month, and she is very soon to be delivered. Does it make sense for a woman in that condition to travel at least a week, if not more? It was a journey of about 90 miles and could have taken as much as 10 days. Walking, riding, not in a train or a car, maybe not even in a cart. But Caesar said, go. And so everyone went. Augustus came from meager beginnings. He was of middle class origin and not from the aristocracy. He was somewhat obscure, although he did have some important relations. His name was originally Gaius Octavius. His mother was sister to Julius Caesar. And at some point, Julius Caesar adopted Augustus, actually Gaius Octavius, to be his son because he wanted an heir, and he didn't have a son. And so at age 18, he became the adopted son and heir of Julius Caesar. And by age 31, just 13 years later, this man was master of the world. Can you imagine? He ruled Rome for 50 years. And you can see the extent of the Roman Empire at the time that Jesus was born. Massive. Caesar Augustus, as it became known, was the architect of the greatest empire in ancient history, if not of all time. He accomplished one of the subtlest political achievements in history. He erased the revolutionary spirit that had permeated Rome for the previous 100 years, and he established a peace throughout the empire that would last for 50 years, the Pax Romana. He closed the Temple of Janus. The Temple of Janus was only open during wartime. And during his reign, the Temple of Janus remained closed. He renewed the economy so that people could live prosperously. I don't know what we think of as far as the homes of people in ancient times, but some of the Romans lived rather lavishly. He made the seas safe, the Mediterranean Sea in particular. He made the world safe. He provided stability by well-administered laws. He improved the moral conditions of Roman society. He grew from an obnoxious young military fanatic to be a model of justice and moderation, fidelity, magnanimity, and toleration. He lived meagerly and not extravagantly, except for one thing. He refused the title king, dictator, emperor. He chose the title Augustus because he wanted to be a god. So a man who came from humble settings, in the end, aspired to be a god. In a book entitled Caesar and Christ by Will Durant, an excellent history of the time, I would say, Mr. Durant says this, and I quote, "The strand and subtle principate that Augustus had established would give the empire the longest period of prosperity ever known to mankind, and that the Pax Romana, which had begun as the Pax Augusta, would in perspective of time be accounted the supreme achievement in the history of statesmanship. The powers that Augustus had assumed for order's sake had weakened into degeneration the Senate and the assemblies from which he had taken them. Tired of ratifications and adulations, the senators no longer came to their sessions. Offices had once stirred creative ambition by the power they brought, were now shunned by the able as empty and expensive vanities. The very peace that Augustus had organized and the security that he had won for Rome had loosened the fiber of the people. No one wanted to enlist in the army. Why would you? There are no wars. It didn't pay. Luxury had taken the place of simplicity. By its own exhausted will, the great race was beginning to die. End of quote. And for Augustus, it was all about a little applause. On his deathbed, he uttered the words often used to conclude a Roman play. Since well I've played my part, clap now your hands, and with applause, dismiss me from the stage. How sad an ending. For all that he accomplished, he started the ruin of Rome. And then there is this person, Jesus Christ. We've looked already at Isaiah chapter 6, and you might want to briefly just refer to that again, Isaiah chapter 6. We've established that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, sitting upon that throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as the seraphim surrounded him, in verse 3, they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So as Augustus started from meager settings and aspired to be a god, Jesus Christ is God. Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1. A different view of the same scene. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city." And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And now we come to the temple on earth. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The brightness of his glory. This is where Jesus came from. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is the glorious setting from which Jesus came. But then consider the humble setting of his earthly arrival, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, his little body is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was to be a sign to the shepherds. What about it would be a sign to shepherds that a baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? It's because that's what they did to the pure lambs that were born. They wrapped them in swaddling clothes and laid them in a manger in the Tower of Edar to protect them so no blemish would come upon their little newborn bodies. A baby, a human baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just like a pure little lamb. Amazing. Well, there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph was of the family of David. He would have had relatives in Bethlehem, though he hadn't been there for a long time. We might wonder why Joseph of Judah would be living in Galilee rather than in his home territory. There was a time when people suspected things going on in the northern kingdom, and some Judah families moved north to serve as spies. We don't know if Joseph was descended from one of those, but it's possible. But he would still have relatives, perhaps even distant relatives, but relatives in Bethlehem, who customarily would have taken them into their home. No room there. Every house was full. Even the public inn was totally full. They have to seek shelter somewhere else. No spare room in any building. Of course, Bethlehem was really only a small town. The population could easily have been less than 200 at this time. But it was God's design for Jesus' birth to be as humble as possible. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped nice and tight, just a cloth wound around his little body to keep him warm and safe. Just a meager robe for the Son of God, who is accustomed to the robes of glory in heaven. Laid in a manger, maybe Joseph cleaned it out first. Put fresh straw there. There would have been scraps of grain and whatever food was fed to the cattle. Manger, you understand, was a feeding trough. A long way from the brilliant, indescribable throne of heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the beginning with God because he is God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made He is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one by whom God the Father supplies all our needs. Unto him is given all judgment, and all things are set under his feet. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is to have the preeminence. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the cornerstone, the foundation. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He descended from the reputation he held in the glory of heaven to take upon himself the form of a servant. He put away the crown of glory for a crown of thorns. He left the throne of heaven to hang on a cross. But consider the peace that Jesus gives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace between men, not the removal of hate and violence and fear between men, but the removal of pride and anger and fear from our hearts that brings us into fellowship with God, so that we can enter boldly and confidently into the very holy place of God's glory. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That was the point of the veil being torn, to open up access to the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, where dwells the glory of God. We all have access to that. It is peace within our hearts and our minds that Jesus has given us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "And the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace that passes understanding, the peace you cannot understand, the peace that Jesus Christ gives because of what he did for us, will keep your heart calm and your mind rational. And with such peace, Jesus strengthens people so that they can discard their fears and go in peace. There was a woman, Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, who reaches in secret to touch Jesus. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Can you imagine? A lot of people were touching him. But he noticed when one particular person touched him. And Jesus said in verse 46, somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out from me. Now he knew who it was. He wanted her to come forward. So in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And now she can, what's it say? Go in peace. There was a woman who wept just to wash Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Well, he did know. Verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. And now she can go in peace. We all who have faith in Christ are recipients of this wonderful faith. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can all go in peace. Caesar Augustus rose from the meager beginnings to build an external structure of peace that weakened the fiber of men's characters and started the decline of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, descended from his lofty position on high to provide an internal structure of peace that strengthens the nature of man and raises them to heights of confidence and strength. Which would you rather have? A peace that is built on a fragile power that weakens your character and resolve as a person? Or a peace that is built upon sacrificial humility that strengthens your will by bringing you into fellowship and harmony with the Most High God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing contrast. Men seeking to achieve great things, tend to ruin things and only make things worse, even by great accomplishments. But Jesus, your Son, brought real peace to our hearts. I pray that each and every one who hears this message would know the peace that passes understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. For anyone who may be troubled tonight, help them to see the real resolution to all trouble and woe in life through Jesus Christ, because of what he has done in bringing us into fellowship with you, giving us peace with you and peace within. May this peace be the peace that is prominent in our lives. Encourage each one to rest in Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.